This message, entitled The Committed Life, from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12 this morning, where we continue with our study here. And if all goes according to plan, and if the Lord is willing, we'll be finishing Romans up by the end of April. But we come this morning to consider once again Romans chapter 12. Our focus last time, 2 weeks ago when we looked at this, was really on the first few words of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. But this morning we're going to take in the whole of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go back a few verses and begin reading in chapter 11, verse 33, and read through the second verse. Please follow along. The Apostle Paul writes, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." As far as the reading of God's word, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given by your Spirit the word which we have even read this morning. We thank you that you, in a providential care, have preserved it through all ages to deliver it to us, that we may come to it and we may understand so plainly who you are and what you require of us. And so, Lord, as we give our attention this morning to the reading and the preaching of your word, we pray that we would be attentive, that we would know that it is your Spirit, not only the Spirit who enables men to preach, but who enables all of us to hear your word aright. And so, Spirit, we confess our dependence upon you in this hour of worship. And we pray that as we come to this word, that you would illuminate our minds to understand what it is you seek to convey to your church, not only to the church in Rome, but even to our church here in Winchester. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we see it exalted this morning, and may we see how we ought to live in light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you this morning that wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, and by that I mean that gospel that speaks of God's free grace apart from works, wherever that gospel is preached and wherever that gospel is taught, there are often certain common criticisms that come with that preaching. People hear that message. They hear of the freeness of grace. And immediately, rather than submitting to it, they come and they criticize it. And one of those criticisms, if you're familiar with church history, or if you can even discern your own heart, is that if the gospel is all about free grace, if God's forgiveness and acceptance of me is not dependent upon what I do, then how easy it is to begin to play around with the logic, well, then it doesn't really matter what I do. And that is a criticism that has often been leveled against the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, if that is true and God gives freely of his grace, then Simply, it doesn't matter what I do. If my works aren't taken into an account there as the means or the ground, the reason for which God forgives me, then it's far too easy for some to conclude that obedience doesn't matter. Now, the Apostle Paul, as we've seen throughout this letter, Paul was very familiar with that criticism, wasn't he? In Romans chapter 3, as he begins to tell us of that righteousness that is revealed from heaven, that righteousness, he says, that is not according to works, but according to faith. In Romans 3, verse 31, he says, well, what then? Do we overthrow the law by faith? And Paul says, by no means. And he says, actually, we uphold the law. And if you remember when we looked at Romans 6, the whole of that chapter is taken up with this criticism. Can I go on sinning that grace may abound? If grace is freely given to me, then can't I just go and be and do whatever it is that I want to do? And Paul answers that, we saw in the 6th chapter, so emphatically. He says, God forbid. And he works that out very carefully. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you this morning that if you're ever tempted to begin thinking in those terms, that it is a very dangerous thought. It is a thought that is even threatening to your very soul. The book of Jude, that small book very near the end of the New Testament, was written for this very purpose, to address that very criticism. Jude writes in Jude chapter 1 verse 4 that certain men have crept in unaware. And what does he say? These certain men have come into the church and he says they pervert the grace of God into lawlessness. You see, we must remember that biblical Christianity is just not simply a matter of doctrines to be believed, but biblical Christianity is a way of life. And biblical Christianity makes demands on how you live your daily life. But we have to remember, it's so important for us to remember, that Christian obedience, it has a root and it has a foundation, doesn't it? So what we began looking at as we turned to this 12th chapter 2 weeks ago, we saw there what the root of Christian obedience is, what the foundation of Christian obedience is. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And I want to remind you that we saw there that when Paul says the mercies of God, what is in his mind is he is saying that which I have written about in the first 11 chapters. Here Paul has given us the greatest exposition of the mercies of God. And he says, brothers, sisters, because of the mercies of God, I want you to pattern your lives, and I want you to be obedient to the will of God. Christian obedience has a root, and its root is the mercies of God. Christian obedience has a foundation, and its foundation is nothing less than the mercies of God. And you see, this is what sets it apart, doesn't it, from moralism, which says, well, you ought to do good simply because it's good. It's set apart from humanism, which teaches, well, you should do that which is good because it benefits humanity and it's a nice thing to do. The mercies of God as the root and the foundation of Christian obedience, it is what sets Christian obedience apart from moralism and humanism and what sociology teaches and what psychology teaches, what philosophy teaches, what other religions teach, what politics teach. Our obedience is rooted in the gospel mercies of God. And I want you to remember that. That was our emphatic point last time. That in chapters 1 through 11, we have the foundation. And chapters 12 through 15 is the practical outworking of the mercies of God in our daily lives. Brothers and sisters, if you are not rooted on what God has done for you and in you by Jesus Christ, if that is not your foundation, then as you come to these chapters, you will not find a life that is gloriously to be lived, but you will be completely undone by what Paul and the Holy Spirit demands of the Christian here. That was what we considered last time. Now, broadly speaking, where is the Apostle Paul going to be going? Apostle Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, I exhort you, I'm encouraging you. Right? The word appeal is a very emotive word. It is not, I command you in these things, but Paul is making an appeal. He is exhorting us in brotherly affection. And what is it that he's encouraging us towards? Well, very simply speaking, he is encouraging us to think about what the Christian life ought to look like. And that is something that he will work out with extreme detail in the next several chapters. And I'm going to give you just a very broad overview of that for a moment. The first thing that Paul points us to in these first two verses is that the Christian life is a life that is wholly committed to God. It is a life that is holy in every single way, a life that is committed to God. In verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul is going to instruct us that the Christian life is a life that is measured by the grace and the faith that God has given to each of us. We'll see that in more detail. In chapter 12, verses 9 through 21, Paul emphasizes there that the Christian life is a life of mercy. That all of us are to be laboring to show tenderness and compassion and affection and help. And we are to rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to grieve with those who grieve. We are not to repay evil for evil. Paul is emphasizing at the end of chapter 12, the Christian life is a life of mercy. And then in chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, Paul will show us that the Christian life is a life of submission. That we have a duty, we have an obligation to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. And very specifically, and perhaps it begins to grate on us even now, Paul emphasizes that we have an obligation as Christians to submit to our civil authorities. That is part of what it means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life. In chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul shows us that the Christian life is a life of love. That love is ultimately the fulfilling of the commandments, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, and that you can never do wrong in loving another person. In Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, Paul tells us that the Christian life is a life that is prepared. It is a life that lives with eternity on the horizon, and it is a life that we live in preparation for the day of judgment. In Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 12, generally speaking, Paul tells us that the Christian life is a life of being charitable to people. He begins to work through the complex issues. What do you do when you have strong believers and weak believers? Believers with strong consciences and believers with weak consciences. And he says here that our governing principle ought to be charity toward one another. And in Romans 14, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 23, the Apostle Paul stresses that the Christian life is a life of being considerate to other people, of being considerate of their convictions and of their disagreements that they might have with you. In chapter 15, the Apostle Paul begins to emphasize that the Christian life is to be lived in unity. That we are to strive for unity with one another in our fellowship together. And in Romans 15, verses 8 through 13, Paul stresses that the Christian life is ultimately a life of hope. That's where Paul's going to be going. And I want you to know that at the very outset. I want you to begin thinking in those terms. That the Christian life is a life of wholehearted commitment. That the Christian life is a life of mercy. That the Christian life is a measured life and a submissive life. And a life of love. And a life of preparedness. And a life of charity. And a life of being considerate. And a life that strives after unity. And a life that is lived in the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what God demands of us. And I want to be very blunt this morning as your pastor, very blunt to say, if that's not what you want, if you hear that and you begin to process this and you begin to read this and you say, well, I didn't sign up for that. I want nothing to do with what Paul says here, what the mind of the Spirit is. Then let me be blunt that whatever you want and whatever you think you signed up for isn't biblical Christianity. That Christianity makes demands upon our lives. That Christianity tells us in the very details of our ordinary lives, this is how you are to live to please and glorify God. The life of obedience is worked in us, it is expected from us, and it is demanded from us. And this morning we begin with the first part of that in these two verses, which, as I have already said, Paul stresses to us that the Christian life is a life of wholehearted commitment to God. So we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look under two points. The first point is the goal of the Christian life. And our second point will be the attaining of the Christian life. So our first priority this morning is to look together and see what Paul says is really the main goal of the Christian life. I want to suggest this morning that that's summarized very simply for us in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Here is the goal of the Christian life. We are to present our bodies. You are to present your body as a sacrifice. Now that word sacrifice is a very graphic word, isn't it? It's a word that has a lot of biblical pictures that probably begin to resonate in our minds because it immediately leads us where? Well, it leads us to the Old Testament. It leads us to those opening books of the Bible where the sacrificial rituals of Israel are described in detail. Those sacrificial rituals that we've seen even this morning in our Old Testament reading from Leviticus chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is saying, when he tells us that our bodies are to be presented as a sacrifice, he is using this graphic imagery. He wants us to think back to the Old Testament and to think about what were these sacrifices. What was their point? What were their regulations? What were the requirements? What were the qualifications for those sacrifices? And Paul is going to say, as we're going to see, that's what I want you to be. You are to be a sacrifice. And one of the things that probably, I hope, stuck out to you this morning, when we were reading Leviticus 3, is the way in which this sacrifice was used. Again and again, the Lord gives Israel the instructions of what? That the entire animal was to be offered up to God. There was not a part of his body, of his organs, of his blood, whatever it is, that was not to be offered to God upon the altar. The sacrifice was given and it was wholly and totally committed and dedicated to the Lord. And Paul says, that's what I want you to do with your bodies. Now, what does Paul mean there by this word body? I think he means simply just that. Our physical bodies. Paul is telling us our physical bodies are to be presented to the Lord as a sacrifice. You know, there's so much stress today, isn't there, in the church on what we might call an inward Christianity. And I don't mean to mock that or to make light of that, but there is such a stress that Christianity is a matter of the heart, or Christianity is a matter of the mind, or Christianity is a matter of the will. And that is all true, but unfortunately, many of us, myself included, fail to think about Christianity externally. We fail to realize that Christianity is not simply a matter of my heart. It's not simply a matter of my mind and of my will, but it is also a matter of my body. Of my physical body, of the hands that the Lord has given me, of the eyes that the Lord has given me, of the ears that the Lord has given me. And Paul is drawing our attention there. He is emphasizing this. Present your bodies as living sacrifices. And this isn't the only place. In Romans chapter 6, if you remember that wonderful chapter, what does Paul say? He says in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, let not sin reign where? In your mortal body. He doesn't say don't let sin reign in your heart. He says don't let sin reign in your mortal body. He says do not present your members, that is your body parts, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them as instruments of righteousness. Paul emphasizing here that our bodies have something to do with our Christian living. Or elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20, what does Paul say? Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Why? He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? You have been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul says, for this is God's will, your sanctification. And then what does he say? He says this, control your body in holiness and in honor. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, the Apostle Paul teaches us that one day we will all stand before the throne of God and we will receive what is due for what everyone has done in the body, whether good or evil. Is Christianity a matter of the heart? Absolutely. But don't ever, ever, ever think that your body does not matter. Your body is not private property. You don't get to do with your hands whatever it is that you want to do. You don't get to fix your eyes on whatever you want to do. You don't get to use your tongue however you want to. You don't get to hear whatever you want to. You don't get to use your feet to walk on any path that you want to. You don't get to use the strength of your body for anything that you want to. Brothers and sisters, when you are a Christian, it is not private property. And Paul says, present it as a sacrifice to God. This is the demand that is placed upon Christians because of the mercies of God. And we are not to use our bodies for sin. We are not to use our bodies for selfishness. We are not to disregard our bodies. We are not to pamper our bodies. We are not to abuse our bodies or give our bodies to gluttony or to give our bodies to all kinds of indulgences, whether it's sexual immorality, whether it's drunkenness, whatever it is. Paul says, present your body to God. Consecrate it. Dedicate it to Him. Lay it upon the altar for His service. That is probably a fact that we don't think about nearly enough. So often when we think about the sacrificial life of the Christian, we say, okay, just let me know how much I've got to write my check out for, and I'll sacrifice my money. Or we say, okay, just tell me what I need to do. I'm willing to sacrifice my time. And we want to say, just give me a list, 3 or 4 things. I'm willing to part with those. And Paul is saying, it's not about a list. It's not about a quota. You are to offer your very selves as the sacrifice to God. Your body is to be given wholly and unreservedly to Him. But Paul notes here what kind of sacrifice we're to offer. It's very interesting how he words this. First, we see not simply that we are to present our bodies as a sacrifice, but look at that little word there in verse 1. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. A pause there for a moment. What was one of the things in Leviticus chapter 3 that was commanded of every sacrifice that came to the tent of meeting? Every animal that was chosen, what was to happen to it? They were commanded to kill it. The sacrifice was killed and it was offered up before the Lord dead. And so it's very interesting if you think about it that Paul says, he doesn't say offer your bodies as a dead sacrifice. He adds this word very intentionally, offer or present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why does he do that? Why does Paul use that word? Well, again, if you were to turn back a few pages in your Bible to Romans chapter 6, I think Romans chapter 6 is a wonderful index for us to understand what Paul says here in Romans 12. Remember what Paul taught us in Romans 6, that great question that stands at the front of the chapter, can I go on sinning that grace may abound? And Paul says, by no means. Why? In Romans 6 verse 5, he says, because you've been united with Jesus in a death like His, and you will certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And then in chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So Paul is saying that when we're united to Jesus in His death, our old self was crucified with Him. Our body of sin was crucified in a very real way, as we saw when we looked at Romans 6, with Jesus in His death. Why? To the end that we might live with Him. That's what Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. But Paul is not simply speaking, there is he, about the fact that our hearts, which are dead in sin, will come alive again, or our wills, which are dead in sin, will come alive again. But I want to draw your attention, if you're open there, to Romans 6, verse 13. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Paul is saying something startling there. That as a Christian, as my old self has been crucified with Christ, and as I am being made new, and I'm being given this new self, that I am alive in Jesus Christ. And he says, not only your heart, but Paul is saying, I want you to consider your bodies as well, to be alive in Jesus Christ. And that is what Paul is thinking of when in Romans 12 he tells us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. as one who is united to Jesus Christ, as one who by faith has claimed the Lord Jesus so that his death is your death, his life is your life. And Paul is saying that new life that you've been given, that new life which includes this body that you live in, I want you to present that as a sacrifice. And he wants us to do that to the end. And this is really very intriguing thinking that Paul is using. Because when you offer a living sacrifice, it's a continual sacrifice. It is an undying sacrifice. There is no end to it. And so when Paul says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, brothers and sisters, he is saying you need to do this yearly, and you need to do this monthly, and you need to do this weekly, and you need to do it day by day and hour by hour. You need to yield to him. You need to live on in him, never dying. And Paul himself as an apostle, didn't he embody this very principle so wonderfully? In Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, what is it that Paul says? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in him who died for me. And in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Paul is saying you have been given this eternal life. You have been given this mark of life. You have been united with Jesus. Your soul and your body, now give your body as a living sacrifice. But living isn't the only word he uses here, is it? He also uses that word holy, that we are to be a holy sacrifice. And do you remember, again, the Old Testament imagery? What kind of animal was it that was to be brought to the sacrifice? It was always to be an animal that was without blemish, that was without spot. It was to be a pure and a spotless offering to God. Anything that could possibly defect the sacrifice, that would render the sacrifice to be rejected in God's sight, that was not the kind of animal you were to bring, but you were to bring one that was blameless and blemishless and spotless. And again, that's the idea that Paul has working through his mind. Not only are we to be a living sacrifice, but you are to be a holy sacrifice. Isn't that the end to which the sanctifying grace of God is working in our hearts and in our lives and in our bodies? Remember way back in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, when Paul is describing so graphically fallen humanity. What does he say? In Romans 1, 24, he says that God has rejected them and he has given them up to the dishonoring of their bodies. But by his sanctifying grace, what is it that Jesus is doing in the lives of Christians? Well, Ephesians 5:27 tells us that Christ washes us in the water of the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, that she might be holy, without blemish. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, Paul tells us to do everything without arguing and complaining. Why? So that we may be blameless and innocent, without blemish, in a crooked and depraved generation. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:14 says, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. Paul saying that's the kind of sacrifice you are to make. You are to be a holy sacrifice. One who is set apart. One who is unstained by these things. One who goes again to the fountain of repentance and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and be presented not only as a living sacrifice, but as a holy sacrifice. But that's not where Paul leaves it. He adds another word. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Acceptable. Again, think for a moment on the Old Testament imagery. that we've read in Leviticus 3. The sacrifice was to be offered on the altar and it was to be burned. Why was it to be burned? Well, in Leviticus chapter 3, those words that we have already read, it is to be burned because the burning of that sacrifice was what? It was a pleasing aroma to God. And Paul's saying, that's how I want you to use your bodies. I want your bodies to be acceptable to God. I want the way in which you live with your bodies to be a pleasing aroma to God. This is what God delights in. This is what pleases God. This is what is sweet smelling to Him when we use our bodies in this way. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, here's the goal of the Christian life. You want to know the very first thing that God wants you to do because of His mercies and because of His grace and because of the gospel of Jesus Christ? You want to know what God wants you to do out of gratitude for His mercies? He wants you to present your body to Him as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, as an acceptable sacrifice. That's what you are called to. Is that what you want? Is that what you desire? Do you look at all that God has given you, even in your physical bodies, and say, Lord, I'm completely at your disposal. My hands are not my hands. And my tongue is not my tongue. My feet are not my feet. But I lay it all that I am and all that I have and all that I can be upon your altar. And I sacrifice not merely my money, not merely my time, not merely my resources, not merely my talents. But do you say to God, I sacrifice my very self. I give you all that I am. I give you all that I can be. I give you all that I possess. Because that's what Paul is calling us to. That's the measure of a Christian. One who unreservedly and wholeheartedly looks to the Lord and says, I am not my own. But, oh Lord, I long to glorify you, not only with my heart, not only with my mind, not only with my will, but I long to glorify you with my body. That's the goal of the Christian life. To be at God's disposal, to dedicate ourselves wholly and completely and unhesitatingly to Him. I had intended this morning to go and look at the details of that. I think for the first time, we've run out of time completely. And so next week, if the Lord is willing, we'll see how Paul works that out in detail. Apostle Paul was not one to just leave us in principles, was he? He was one who was intimately concerned with our practice. He was one who wanted to bring his teachings to bear very practically on how we live our lives. But this morning, in setting the scene for where we're going to be going, I want this principle to stay with you. I want these words of Paul to be engraved on your hearts and etched in your mind. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, O Lord, that we would be those who are wholly committed unto you. That we would be those who indeed, even as Paul exhorts us here, to be those who lay our very lives upon the altar, to lay ourselves completely at your disposal, to lay our very living in our physical bodies and the way in which we use our bodies to your service and to your worship. Lord, we know that this is not too much to ask, for you are not only the one who has created us, but you are the one who has redeemed us in body and soul. And so all that we have and all that we are is yours already. And so, Lord, may you prepare us and make us ready in every day and every moment to present our bodies as living sacrifices, that they might be holy and acceptable before you for the glory of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his gospel. In his name we pray, amen.